Good job, church.
Good meeting. Our goal is to get it, encounter it, and then export it. Because I'm convinced that our community, our state, our nation, the world at large needs what we have. We have kingdom. We understand. We have the beginnings of understanding and embracing. And cast off shame, cast off whatever apprehension that you may have about believing what you do and being the people that we're called to be, because this, what we have, is what heals, it's what ministers, it's what breaks racism, it's what throws hatred out, it's what brings justice in a just way, rather than justice with more injustice. Y'all understand that doesn't work. You see an injustice and you want to go kill people because they've been unjust. You understand what you just bought into, right? Jesus warned about two spirits. Beware of these, number one. The leaven, he called, this was the language, the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious leaders. The leaven, was always an indication of sin. The religious spirit. They were religious. They were pious. They walked around in their prayer stuff saying, look at me, I pray. But when Jesus in Ezekiel 34 has a royal fit on the shepherds of Israel because they weren't shepherding the people. They were just filling themselves. The other spirit Jesus warned about was the spirit of Herod, was the leaven of Herod, the sin of Herod, which is the political spirit. Now, you don't just have to think government when it comes to political. Because what is nasty on the earth is when the church has a religious spirit and a political spirit in it. I was talking to a man yesterday that had a horse that was very awesome, accomplished, and won a lot of stuff, and was the reserve champion of whatever they had this horse in, like it was national. It was big deal. I said, hey, I haven't seen you. I haven't gotten to congratulate you for what happened with your horse and how well it did. And he makes this comment. He said, everybody knows this horse. They actually don't know the horse that actually won. This is the one they all know. He said, I was sharing with someone else, a vet from someplace, and described, he goes, oh, I know that horse. Because literally, and he looked at me and he said this. He said, it should have been champion, but it's political. And I said, I get it. And I said, almost everything in life that becomes that high level of money and influence and whatever is affected by what? The political spirit. And so instead of things being righteous, that thing comes in. And so Jesus said, don't participate in this. Don't be careful. Watch, the religious spirit is the most destructive, murderous spirit you can engage in. And you add that to the political spirit, and we have chaos on the nation, on the planet. We have the antidote for that. And so whether we're up against a political spirit or political spirit, the first temptation when you're trying to bring an answer is to engage in that spirit to fix the problem. For example, you see an injustice and then you want to go kill somebody over what they did. You just bought the farm. When you see an injustice in the political realm and then you are tempted to become that yourself to fix the problem. So the world needs true answers. They just keep trying. They just keep trumping themselves over with more of that to fix that, you know. And they need what we have. We have kingdom. We bring kingdom. We bring this. Whether it's local, whether it's larger scale, you carry the answer, and we want to export what we have, the cultures that our core values, want to export those. And I was listening to one of the teachers out in Bethel, and I'm going to talk about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit today, but and this all ties in. It's the bigger picture of where I'm going. This was the suitcase, Kurt. And a woman named Libby Gordon was relating her story and talking about all the things that she's been involved in. She's from Australia. She's a relatively young woman, her and her husband. And all the things they were part of that were manifestation of the Spirit, miracles and different things, and how they were going about things. And she makes this reference to something in the book of Acts. So we're going to revisit. I had started this a few weeks ago, so I'm going to pick this back up, Acts 1, Acts 2, and coming into Pentecost. And so on the day of Pentecost, I describe it as church growth by power, not by man's institutions or growth programs, but the church began to grow exponentially on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. It came in power, affected them, impacted them. But Libby, as she's sharing this message out there, says, but you notice it's not until Acts 11, verses 25 and 26, that they're called Christians. They get the family name. And what took place is that Barnabas goes out and looks for Saul of Tarsus, which is our Apostle Paul. And she's looking at him like, you know, he's looking for him. He goes and searches for him. It literally says that. It says, you know, like, where are you? He's looking for him. Oh, there you are. Barnabas is saying this to Saul. Like, come here. And they go back to Antioch. And there they begin to teach for a year the believers. And what they do is they incorporate the core values, and they incorporate what I refer to as cultural things. And that was what sustained what happened on the day of Pentecost. Like, that was necessary. And I'm sitting there and I listened to this and I went, There is what I've been looking for. This needs to be my ministry focus from here until the end. To be sure that culture, core values and culture is established in every person and every household that I have influence over, that I possibly have influence over. Because this is what sustains the move of the Spirit, the impact of the Spirit, but this has to be. What they say at Bethel is people come from all over the world for the supernatural, but they stay because of the culture. The culture of honor, the culture of grace, the implements, the core things we actually believe, like they aren't new things. The reality of family, the value of family, the heavenly aspect of what family is, the prophetic, hearing from the voice of God, being able to hear God's voice, walking in the supernatural, all of those elements and all of those things. And Webster defines culture as the set of shared attitudes, values, goals, and practices that characterize an institution or organization. That's what culture is. And then Dan Farley defines to be a disciple, having our inner story or worldview, how we look at the world, and our values brought into alignment with God's truth. By the power of the Spirit, we read scripture, we pray, we worship, we listen to sermons, and journal for this very purpose, to perceive, to think, to feel, and to act like He does as best we can. So our goal is to become like Jesus. And this begins by embracing core values and understanding the precepts, the concepts of the scripture. We have to have that established. I want to remind each other, and we want to just cultivate that. So we're not just attending meetings. Like if you come to church, hey, I like that church. I like the worship. I like the, there's some nice people there. Okay, that's great, but that's way short of what's intended. We're, the goal is that the church, if the church would become this, they become something different than what we have a reputation for being in the world. We'd be culture transformers. We would be the light in this darkness. We would be a city on a hill. Like secular people, government people, whoever would come to the church for answers, for wisdom, for discernment. That's happening, but not on a very large scale. We have a reputation as the church at large for having our own issues, and, you know, they're full of themselves. And for the most part, we have been, honestly, like, wow. So back to my story about the baptism, and I've really come to this place where, man, I desire to preach here, to really bring this. And Phyllis took note. She was the one that got my attention on this, to take note and to be conscious of Pentecost coming this year. And there's times when it just blows past and it's fine. But here, it's like this. This will help get things in perspective. It's helping me, so it'll help. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the good things about Christmas. And that is a good thing. We're not under commandment, thou shalt celebrate Christmas, you know. But we do. What's the core thing about Christmas? It's Emmanuel, God with us. That's what all that's about. So if we throw up a tree and some decorations and some lights, it's like we're paying attention. So what do we do? You know, as believers, we celebrate Jesus came. He was born. And we reiterate the birth of Christ, which is kind of phenomenal, supernatural, incredible. Wow. Wise men, stars in the sky, you know. The plot thickens. Herod's trying to kill all the, you know, the infants. I mean, yeah, it's a great story. There's shepherds and animals and, you know, angels singing in the heavens. You know, it's all there. We do the same thing with Easter. Like, we celebrate. Are we under command? No. But what is Easter for us? It is it's resurrection. We reiterate. We remind ourselves. Jesus doesn't rise again on Easter, but we celebrate that he did. We say this is a value in our belief system that Jesus rose from the dead. We're not following a Buddha that's dead. We're not, you know, following the fat belly guy that's at the Chinese restaurant who has no ears and no eyes and no mouth to speak. We're following the living Christ. He was born miraculously. He was crucified, dead, gone, hissed over, and rose from the dead. Yeah. Woo! He's the supernatural. Like, wow, this is the guy. This is the guy. He overcame death. He didn't just climb a big mountain. He's the supernatural one. And then we continue to learn and learn about the blood that he shed and the effect that it has for what it acts as. Like, when we begin, we go, I don't get it at all. It doesn't make any sense to me. Like, no, you wouldn't. Your poor little puppies and kittens in the ditch. Like, you wouldn't get it. But you can get it. So we begin a journey to understand, to try to tap in to understanding this reckless, thank you for that definition, love of God. Wow. Man, without regard of effect, like to do something reckless, like, wow, good grief. That would have wiped Phyllis right out. Like, she would have really, like, that's so good. His love is reckless because it doesn't really make sense. If you understand him as perfect in God and us as bound to fail. Pentecost can be like that. It was one of the big festivals on the Jewish calendar as they celebrated the different feasts, the feasts of the Lord. And we don't have that in our culture, but it was a big deal when it came. And they were in Acts, we see in Acts chapter the beginning of verse 2, In chapter 1, we got a lot of stuff going on here. I can manage this. I can do this. I can do this. Maybe. Maybe not. When I shared a few weeks ago, we went through some of the first verse and hit on the highlights of some of the verses in chapter 1. When we got to, I believe it was verse 14, and we're looking at the disciples. These all continue. So Jesus rises. He's resurrected in the clouds like he's risen from the dead. But now he ascends. Ascension. Sorry. Wrong term. He's already resurrected. This is the ascension. Get it right, Pastor. So he's ascending in the clouds. He's standing there talking to him, and he just begins to lift. Hey, Jesus, like, where do you go? Where are you going? You know? And he lifts. He raises. He ascends. And he goes, and whatever the event, it leaves the disciples going. You know how you watch a balloon ascend? That's cool, isn't it? Ashley's wedding, she let off balloons. It's kind of ridiculous. We stand there and watch the balloons ascend. Look literally silly, actually, if someone would take a picture and not show the balloons. We're all standing there going. And they rise, and they rise. They get smaller and smaller. The higher they get, the smaller they get, the more fascinated we are. Like, I can still see. Can you still see it? Yeah, I can still see them. Enter one angel. Hey, guys, what are you doing staring up into the clouds? Did you just see what we saw? That's what. Jesus just went up. So they're instructed by Jesus, and the angel's like, this is the guy. It's good. And they get instructed by Jesus himself as he ascends to do one last, you know, impartation instruction. And what is it? He says, it is not to know for you to know the times, the seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. And I missed the part where he says, what verse am I looking for?
Five.
Yes, thank you, Senior. Baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from there now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Where's the part where he says, don't go anywhere. Do you receive power? I'm missing that. Four, eight, three. This is it. Four is the winner. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. There's what I was looking for. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have received from me. So he's resurrected. He's back to life. They're all ramped up. They're ready to go. We got the juice, like Red Bull. We're ready to go. We can save the world. Our Savior has risen. He beat them. They tried to kill him. They killed, but he rose up like, you can't kill this guy. Now we're ready to go. And Jesus is like, wait for it. Doesn't that word like make you nuts? Like, just wait, like, I'm ready to go. We think our kids are impatient. You ought to see adults that get impatient. That's scary. Come on, let's go. Let's move. Let's do this. We're ready to go. We got what we need. Let's move. And he tells them, wait. All right, we'll wait. So they wait. What does waiting look like? They gather every day in the temple and worship and pray. And, you know, and I talked about prayers of intercession and prayers of, they prayed and supplication. And supplication is that prayer when you pray for Jesus to change you. You're supple, soft, pliable. And so a prayer of supplication isn't, Jesus, you need to change. You need to get with the program, show up, help me, save me, heal me, whatever, you know. It's when you stop praying those prayers and you start praying prayers, Jesus, change me so I can line up with you. When you start praying prayers of supplication, prayers that are soft, where you're molding and melting, that you're pliable into God's hand, things can start happening. Lord, whatever it takes, change me, get me aligned, get me in the right form. Put your hands on me. I'm the clay, you're the potter, and form me and mold me into what you want. Because what I am is not too good, so mold me, change me. So there's a prayer of supplication. So that's what they did. They're continually meeting in the temple, and they're praying. They continue with one accord in prayer. So there was another key, one accord. On the day of Pentecost, what were they in? One accord. They're gathering in that upper room, whatever that looked like. A kind of picture, there was a whole community of them. They were living in, you know, a bed and breakfast, Hotel 6, I don't know. They were gathered there as one, and they seemed to be in a place where they were just all there. So a better picture of it, instead of, we always picture they went to church, but a better picture perhaps, it may have been, it may not have been, but it's referred to as an upper room, a gathering place, but I'm thinking more personal, intimate. And 120 of them there. So they're gathering together. If you've ever been to anything Jewish or anything like that, they don't make sure there's, like, they don't have the fire marshal put on the back wall how much the seating can be in that building. If you've ever been to anything Jewish, they're like, you're like right here. Here's my, you know, you're right beside each other. You're just up against, and they could pack 500 people in this room. And that would be like, yeah, now it's full. So we gathered together, they're in one accord, they're praying. And so we talked about that, and then I went into Psalms 51, because Psalms 51 is a psalm of supplication. Change me, transform me. I've failed you, you've seen everything I've done. It's David's prayer, David's psalm, at his sin and his failure. And so we come to the feast of harvest. So it says, when the day, in verse 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, or the word there is fulfilled, and it means come to fullness or full. So even that, just the day had completely come, and fullness is one of the key words in this event. So they're filled to fullness. And that is why we want to, I feel to pay attention to Pentecost coming, because we need filled to fullness. It's classic for us to have an experience and then feel like, okay, I got the t-shirt. Don't do that in Christianity. You will lose big time. Don't ever think like, okay, I got the t-shirt. I got saved. I got baptized. I've got my certificate. I went to church once, three times, whatever. And we'll do the same thing with the different experiences in the Spirit, and we'll feel like, okay, got it. No, you just got introduced to it. It's just the beginning. The disciples were continually filled and filled to fullness. So unless you're filled to fullness, you got more to go. And the impact and what takes place. Here's my story. I start out as a young man. I'm 12 or 14, something like that. I respond to an altar call in a little Baptist church that has gathered in Robertsville, Ohio at the Grange Hall. The building is still there today. You know, how funny. We lived on a farm just a quarter of a mile down Robertsville Avenue. So my brother and I, mom and dad didn't go to church in those days much, so we walked. We would walk, ride our bikes. We normally, often were there ourselves, sometimes as a family, but we walked there. And so this little neat group of people meeting, coming from Canton, looking for a place to meet, been there, done that, you know, that's where they picked us up at, and an altar call was given. And I didn't have a whole lot of understanding about it. And my sin level was that I would say bad words out in the woods. So hadn't done anything big yet. But I came under conviction. Do you believe in Jesus? I'm like sitting in Sunday school class like, yeah, sure. And then this call comes. My heart starts pounding out of my chest. It's on an Easter morning. And I know I have to walk up front. And I get out of my seat. This is my experience. I get out of my seat. And by the time I get up front, I am a little boy bawling my eyes out. And as I receive this, I know now I'm clean. I had the opportunity that very day to drive to Canton to a church that had a baptistry and get baptized that day. I was a transformed little guy. I remember it vividly. It impacted me. I was clean now. I knew before. I didn't know what was bad before. I did now. and had this experience, and major, like, I was impacted. I'm blessed to have an experience like that. That was amazing. It transformed me. So as I, you know, grew up in my thing, and, you know, this belief, I believed, and I went to church 3 times a week or whatever you could go, because we were Baptists and that's what you did. You went to church all the time. And at a certain point, I decided to go to Bible college. My mother really is pushing for this for me, and it was fine. Don't know where I would have ended up, but I knew I had a call in my life, so I knew that before I was saved. Okay, I don't know. I just did. I knew I was going to end up here when I was 6, 7 years old. Go figure. I think many people know that. And so, go to Bible. Now I'm going to get dedicated and get serious about this thing. So I became more of what I had. And so I had salvation. I had the beginnings. It's not the Holy Spirit didn't speak to me, but I was not impacted yet by the Spirit. And so all I knew to do, I rededicated my life, and I got serious about all the things I was against. I mean, was for. So I was here was my Christianity. Guys should have short hair above your ears and off the collar. Girls should not wear short skirts. You shouldn't drink. You shouldn't smoke. You know, this rules, the list of rules. And we didn't like anybody, even people from different Baptist churches. Like, that's where this went. Because nothing was as good. You know, we're under this banner. We are the GARBC or whatever it was. And, oh, they're not. They're the other, you know. That's how ridiculous it was. But it was a life of being against things. And in my private life, I wasn't any different than the heathens around me. They just didn't hide it. And I tried to. That was about the biggest difference. But I was dedicated. I was against things. I was against things of the Spirit. I was against tongues. I was against all of it. Never heard it. Never saw it. But I knew I was against it. Had the booklets. You should not. That's gone. It died. Whatever, you know? So I was full of myself. And then I leave the Baptist in search of more, like start to learn there's more. So I began a search, and it was a hard search. It was difficult because my mind was like, it's wrong. So it was a difficult thing to move past that and find and pursue. And so I do. And we find a little church on the edge of Minerva. The building's still there today. We're going to have all these historical buildings. Rick was here. Yeah, this Yankee barn-like looking building on the way into Minerva. You all know where that's at. And that's where I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was difficult, and I did pray in tongues. But wow, what a journey, what a difficult. So something happened at that point. My heart starts to get warmed. I feel love for the first time, like I feel love come in. So it begins to work on me. And so I'm Spirit-filled now. I've been filled with the Spirit. I don't know how full I was. I was baptized. I don't know that I can say I was filled, but, yeah, okay, there was some impact. There was some effect. I was changing. I was transitioning. And then I meet this little Blackburn girl at a Bible study. And it only took one evening together to prove and to show that I was still quite full of myself, and she, being who she was, going to let me know that, and she did. And she was quite right to do that. And in those days, she was like, no fear, no, that thing where she's apologizing and whatever, she didn't have that in this season. She just was after Jesus, all out, good. I really want to see her return to that. 2 things happened to her. She married me, and our church started all at the same time. Sweet Jesus, what were you thinking? And a lot of her paranoia about always doing something wrong and the guilt, the whatever, it came in after that. She wasn't like that before in this season. When I met her, she had become, she was a, you know, a good little, she wasn't even a good little Catholic girl, but I mean, she wasn't good at being a Catholic. She was a good girl. She wasn't good at being a Catholic, but she was a believer. And she had encountered Jesus, and she just was full of life. And not full of apology. She was fully alive. Like, that's what attracted me to her. Then I encounter her, and she encounters my stuff that still is unchanged. And so my point is, the Holy Spirit can come and impact you, but until the values, the core values change, you're still full of your stuff. You still have all this stuff. This is why the impact of the Spirit is very important. We also have to, over here though, we have to start laying foundations for the core values of what we believe, why we believe it, and create a community. I want to see it just explode with connection and with good things, with good rock solid stuff, so that we would develop a culture together, we would develop our core values together, so that everybody has them, so they show up in all of your homes. If they show up in your homes, they're going to show up in your community, in the school, where you work, what you do. You're going to carry this supernatural thing. So we need both things. And it wasn't until I encountered going out to Bethel and beginning to study, that was the first time I came under a true apostolic covering. And my core values began to change. And I really stepped into a whole different realm. And I'm still in that transitioning. So we want the Spirit, we want fullness. And it wasn't until in Acts, like I said, 11, that they were taught and this foundation was instructed. And that's when they got the family name. That's when they began to be called Christians. Because there was a transformation. They were being established now in teaching and understanding and wisdom and a community. So I'm going to move on with this. In John chapter 20, verse 22, you can turn there. There's just this unique reference. This is just a couple pages back how it's located from Acts 2, John's last book of the gospel. You know, I'm sure it's by design, whatever. But it's right back here, and it says, Jesus breathed on the disciples, told them to be filled with the Spirit. So this filling has two aspects. There's an inner life, and then there's the outward for power. Inner for life, we all need this filling inside for life. We also need this for power, like the anointing to minister. Jesus is like, wait on this. Now, it doesn't say whether anything happened when Jesus prayed and he breathed on them. He prayed over them to be filled with the Spirit, and then he breathed on them, but it doesn't say there was an impact at that time. I don't know. But what I was looking at was it was later that the full impact comes upon them. Possibly my point being that even Jesus prayed over people and did things, and it took time for that to manifest. Well, like we pray over people and we think something should happen or a situation, and it takes time. It's okay. We know one thing. At Pentecost, they got it. They really got it. So reading in here, they're all in one accord and in one place. And interestingly, at the end of verse 2, they were sitting. So they were in one accord, they were in one place, and they were sitting, which is a position of rest, isn't it? So how do you qualify for another day of Pentecost to come, or another impactful day of Pentecost to come? Gather in one place, you come into one accord, and you rest. I heard somebody say yesterday, better to burn out than to rust out. I'm like, that's like saying it's better to die faster than to die slow. I don't know, whatever, you know? It's like both you end up dead. That's not a good scenario. Rest has to be a key. Again, it's a core value. And whatever we're receiving from the Lord, we have to come into a rest to receive it, a posture of receiving, a posture where we're not striving and straining our faces and trying to get more from God. Sons and daughters, when they ask their parents for something, unless they're into some manipulation, which a good parent deals with, right? They just ask you because they know you have it. They know it's available, and they come and ask for what they need. And as a parent, you say yes or no based on whether this is wise. No, you shouldn't have candy before supper, so you may say no, you know, whatever. But it's always for their benefit, and they know you have it. So they don't negotiate. They may try. You shouldn't give in to that. But the point is that we come in this restful place seeking our Father. In verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So the notes of this, like it rested over them, and let me get to, it engulfed each one of them, like it rested over them, this thing. It appeared to them in verse 3, then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So this rushing mighty wind comes in. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this is where there are two words for this being filled. Filled inwardly. P-L-E-R-O-O equals filled inwardly, and P-L-E-T-H-O, filled outwardly. And the word in the Greek that is word used in verse 4 is filled outwardly, or finished, furnished, or equipped. So it's all covered is what I want to say. Like, we need the inner, we need to be filled inside, and then we need to be anointed for power. Like, we need power. There are things you come into, you need the power. You need the authority. It's got to come. So we need both. Completely understanding, defining all of our experiences, it can be challenging. But if you understand, we need the Spirit. Here's the bottom line. We need this. This is what transforms me. This is what impacts me and enables then when I receive the word, because before I receive the Spirit, I sit under all kinds of teaching endlessly and all kinds of scripture. But it wasn't alone, just the word, just the teaching alone. I was just becoming religious and dogmatic about things. If I read my Bible, it was to find out who was wrong. Now when I read my Bible, I find out who's right. He is. I find out who's good. It's based on what is good. What is beautiful? What is I have a whole different for priest. I find the person now. I don't find the right and wrong and who's right and who's wrong, and you know. I look, I read differently, I understand a spirit of revelation, like it changes, and you need this. If you don't have this, then you never get beyond this. Always analyzing and figuring out. So there's a way to study scripture that is unto life. There's a way to study scripture and it just makes you more religious. And that's death. We need baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't go leave home without it. We need filled with His Spirit. Until I see it leaking out of the top of your head, I'll consider that you're not quite filled yet. Like, more, Lord. Feels oozing out of your ears, yeah, more. Because I know when I'm the Spirit, like, I'm a different person. It's when I get into myself that I'm a different person. That looks a whole lot like the old person. So I want to be transformed. I want to be changed. I want to be filled and celebrate this and understand this is Christmas. This is resurrection. This is something I need to be who I'm called to be. In verse 4, there's this ringing out. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So the multitude came and they didn't hear a noise. They heard a clear sound. This is interesting. Yeah. what on one hand looked like confusion, when the crowd came, they're like, hey, you're speaking my language. How do you know that? And they were from all different places, so they spoke in a lot of different languages. When we were in California, people were speaking in a lot of different languages. There were people from every nation at Bethel, and there were people from every nation at Yosemite Park. There were more other languages sometimes than there was English. And we're just like, wow, this is just crazy. It's so surreal. Like, it was wild. So on the day of Pentecost, it was like this. And these people gather, and they hear what to me would be noise and clamor, and they go, you're speaking in my language. How do you know that language? You're speaking a clear, but they heard a clear sound. So a sound that sounded almost like chaos, like a jet engine firing up, and the clamoring and fire and smoke. I mean, it's 4th of July with noise. And they come and they go, I hear that clearly. I understand. I hear a voice. I hear a sound. So they recognized it. Verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these Galileans who speak Galileans? And how is it that they hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Chia, I can't pronounce this stuff, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, anointing Cyrene, visitors from Rome, with Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So in all of these languages, they hear these Galileans speaking about the wonderful works of God in their language. Okay, you've got my attention. I'm going to get over myself and go, this is God. Weird, strange, but it's God. God has come. He has interrupted a divine interruption to authenticate the message. Divine interruptions are good when they're from the divine. And they shake things up and they bring impact. And I'll pick this up next week. The church begins to exponentially grow because the power of the Spirit came. So though they still needed to grow in their core values and understanding Scripture and being taught, they were impacted, so this impact came for growth. And they were ministered to, they were blessed, like they were impacted. And we live in a world that still needs this impact. Today isn't less of that situation. It's more on steroids. With the needs and the situations and the divisions. And so we're prime for the Spirit to come to impact us, to transform us, to change us. And this is the power, this is the key that works on you from the inside out and then comes on you from the outside in. Filled and filled, filled and filled. Winnie the Spirit. It's cost me a lot to get to this, to the freedom to talk about, to freely talk about the Holy Spirit and the impacts so that I'm not just separated. We're not just disciples dedicated and against everything with our haircut and our dresses a certain way. And, you know, and then where does that end? What you can do, what you can't do, what's, you know. And it was never intended. The Lord wants to govern us from our hearts. He wants to give us a new heart, transformed heart. He wants to take out that heart of stone, replace it with a heart that's from Him. Heart that's from Him. So we want to be receiving and in preparation. We need the Spirit. We need a power to come to break strongholds in our life. We need a power to come and jar open old ways of thinking. We need to be in a posture, in a position, in a place. The Spirit comes, and then opportunity comes for us to truly be transformed, so that we're not just stuck in our old stuff. The goal, what the promise here? The promise is great. And I just want to see that fired up again, fired up that we're people that are impacted by the Spirit, and also people that have integrity and are walking in the power of the word, of wisdom, of revelation. So let's pray. Father, we want to, in this little season, these few weeks leading up to Pentecost, want to honor You sending Your Holy Spirit. We are so needy. You must watch us all the time and say, you just need more of Me. Yeah. And we're fussing and we're worrying, and we're striving and we're kicking ourselves, and we just need more of You. We just need more of You. So Father, love on us and fill us. As we just celebrate, we honor again that you sent your Holy Spirit. After You sent Your Son, You sent the Holy Spirit, that we not only would just have a Savior, but that we would also have a Comforter, that we would have an empowerment inside, an active, living Spirit of God. So Father, whatever hinders today, whatever would hinder Your Spirit, Holy Spirit, we know You can be grieved. We know You can be quenched. We want to repent from whatever grieves You and quenches You. We want to come and be in one accord. We want to come in prayer and supplication. Jesus, change me. Make me like You. Soften this hard heart. Deliver me from my ways that I'm stuck in. I don't want to stay as I am. I want to keep transforming into the likeness of Jesus till the day I graduate. Come, transform me. And I come to a place, I just ask for divine rest to fall on all of you so you can receive. Can't receive very well when you're striving. So Holy Spirit, bring a rest to us. Help us to dial down all that activity, all that striving that's in us, so we can just receive from You. Breath. Jesus, You breathe on Your disciples. We could use a fresh breath from You just right today. Just breathe on us. Holy Spirit, breathe on us so we feel refreshed when we go home. So that we feel refreshed, that we feel hope again flood in. Breath of God, come. Breath of God, come. Breathe on me. On my best day, I'm only some dirt and some water that You have breathed on. It's Your breath that made me into a real boy, a real man. I'm alive because of Your breath. I'm alive because of Your breath. So breathe, Holy Spirit. Breathe. There's no thing that's too big for You to come and rescue us from. We just take our eyes off of ourselves. Everyone, just stop looking at yourself and just consider the One who is worthy. Come, come, come. Come, Holy Spirit. In this day of worship and gathering together, I ask every heart be encouraged. There'll be deposits of direction, encouragement over everyone. Give us hope for transformation. Give us hope for the healings that we need. Give us hope for the impact that we need. Thank You, Lord. We commit this to You. Transform us, change us. We want to be disciples. We want to be followers. We want to be a community that embraces core values of faith and love and hope. Holy Spirit.